you guys doing? Y'all doing all right? Come on, is it a good day or what? It's an awesome day. I'm glad that you guys are here. We're continuing on with our It Is Written series. This is part three of a four-part series on really just the foundation of the Bible and God's Word in our life. And my heart for you is that really you build your life on it. But I believe before you can really get to the place where you're saying, I'm going to build my life on God's Word, you're going to want to be at the place of understanding it. We talked about that last week. By the way, if you missed that message, I encourage you, download the app. We've had, I don't know exactly, on like Thursday, it was like 376 downloads on the app, and so we have over 400 people downloading the app, probably today is what I'd guess. But it's actually pretty useful because it has sermon notes for you, by the way, and also the videos from last week, and the It Is Written small group videos are on the app as well. Excited to be here because we're continuing on with why the Bible can be trusted. So if I'm asking you as a pastor, listen, build your life on God's Word. I want you to be able to understand it, and I want you to know that the Bible can be trusted. And for me, this is a big deal because I've found myself a perpetual question asker. I remember as a kid getting to go on a trip in eighth grade with a friend of mine and with his uncle and another guy, and it was a really fun trip. But apparently I annoyed the other guy so much that finally, in a fit of desperation, we were in line for one of the rides at Epcot, and I'm asking him all these questions, and he's really quiet, and I just keep asking the questions, and he looks at me, he's like, I don't know the answer to all of your questions, would you please stop asking questions of me? I'm like, you know, I'm like eighth grade, I'm like blown away, this old guy. And he was a teacher, and it's the truth. My whole life I've been a question asker, and if you hang out here long enough, you'll find that I will over and over say, we should ask questions. There's nothing wrong with a question. Ask the questions, but always seek the answer. And so I'm coming at today's message of saying that the Bible can be trusted, and I'm not just memorizing from what somebody else had said. I've sought what is the truth. And in fact, when I was in college, and it changed the direction of my whole life. I was in college, and I was in an accelerated program headed into med school one semester out, and God just rocked my world by putting me into a genetics class with a professor who believed in the theory of evolution. And on the first day of class, like, so I had severe ADHD. It's totally gone now. Pretty severe ADHD, never medicated. You know, my parents are, you know, not going to medicate anything. We'll just beat you. That works just as well. So I'm front and I have to, every class, sit at the very front row right in the middle so the teacher is right there, because if not, like, I'm like, oh, look at that bird outside. That's really... I'm sitting in the front row, me and a buddy of mine, and he asks the question, anybody here believe in intelligent design? Anybody here believe in creation? And I'm like, you know, good church boy. I grew up in church. I believe all that. I think so, pretty much, sure. Yep, that's me. My buddy raises his hand, and we look around, and like everybody else is like, just like, nobody raised their hand. We're like, And he proceeds to pick on us for the entire semester and just began to poke and prod. Oh, I can't believe, well, we got Schumacher here. Oh, what does he believe about all this? And it really challenged me to find out what I actually believed. And so I started asking the question, is the Bible true or is science true? And I was pitting them against one another. Probably not the best thing to do, but I did it. And I began to research as to what claims science made as to the origins of the universe. And I began to do the same of the Bible. And this is what I came to the revelation. And it was a lot of internal struggle, a lot of turmoil. I came to the revelation that the Bible was true. And that I found that so many in science had... There's two aspects of science. And I was in a genetics course with a microbiologist. And he began to look at the small and make claims about what he thought was the big. That's a deductive form of reasoning. He's looking through a microscope. Well, this is small, so he tried to look at the big. And almost to a person, everybody that does that in the microbiology world, looking at the small, they'll go like, well, surely they'll come up with crazy theories. But if we look from the big back to the small, which is most astrophysicists, you'll realize that they don't come to the same conclusion that often the microbiologist does. And this is painting with a broad brush, I understand. But here's what I found as I began to study science and as I began to study the Bible through a critical lens on both of them with a completely open mind. I found that the Bible was true. I found that the words in it really, it wasn't fable, it wasn't myth. And listen, I was ready to chunk it. You know, not like do away with it forever, because I knew all the stories, I knew the great morals, I knew that it was a wonderful book of maybe it was mythology. I would have been at that point. I wanted to find out, is the Bible true or not? So I just began to research, and the conclusion that I came to was that it is absolutely true. And I found myself in this predicament at 20 years old. Is my professor right? Or my parents right? And initially, I'll be honest, I kind of leaned towards my professor just because it would have validated my rebellion at the time towards my parents, you know, because I'm so much smarter than them at 19, 20 years old, as every 19 or 20-year-old is, so much smarter than their parents. Your brain isn't fully formed until you're 25, but we won't talk about that. Mine was, apparently. I want you to ask the question, is it true? But I want you to seek the answer. Lots of question askers. Not so many seekers, I've found. In fact, I've been approached by many people who disregard the Bible and you know, they say, well, the Bible's completely untrue. Have you read it? Almost always. You know what I found? No, they haven't read it. I'm like, so you're going to tell me that it's not true, but you've never taken enough time to actually read the Bible from cover to cover. Well, what I read was like, no, don't give me that. It's either true. It's not. It's academically disingenuous to say that you're going to summarily dismiss something that you haven't even studied. And so often I've found that to be the case. But when you study, and I'll encourage you, read the Bible. Of course, I'm the pastor, but I'll also say, if you think that there's truth in science, well, I'm going to say, yes, there is truth in science, but science as religion and saying that it is, like, we understand to completeness the source of everything is just, there's a lot of things we can't know. Y'all figured that out yet? There's a lot we can't know. I can study the Bible from cover to cover, and it's still not going to give me every answer, but this is what I've found, that every answer in it is true. Let's get into this, because we got a long way to go, short time to get there. Once again, it's Smokey and the Bandit. Matthew 24:35, Jesus says this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Jesus validates the supremacy and the eternal nature of Scripture. I want to look at seven reasons as to why the Bible can be trusted. Here's number one. It's historically accurate. The Bible is historically accurate. Listen, you cannot prove scientifically that Jesus lived. Because for something to be proven scientifically, it has to be reproduced. We can't produce, for that matter, that Napoleon Bonaparte lived. But what we can do is historically prove that Napoleon Bonaparte lived. And we can also prove that Jesus historically lived. We can look at the life of Moses and recognize that is historically, we can research that and find that there was indeed a person named Moses. We can historically prove that. Psalms 33:4 says this, "For the word of the Lord is right and true." And it's not just morally right in saying, "Thou shalt not commit murder." Like, okay, we know that that's true. We probably shouldn't go around murdering people. We may want to on occasion, but we shouldn't do it, right? Man, the rest of y'all are what? In your heart, you're like killing people when we're not looking? Yeah, it's totally right. But it's also true. And I want us to get that. And for something to be historically accurate, historically true, and listen, y'all are just going to have to bear with me on some of the academic aspects of that, because I want you to see that God's word can be trusted because it's historically accurate. There are three things have to take place. This is not specific to the Bible. This is for history. Three things have to be there for something to be historically accurate. Number one, eyewitness accounts. That means somebody actually has to have been there, seen it, experienced an event. We see that all throughout the Bible, that it's an account of people who were there. Even in the case of Jesus' resurrection, we have over 500 eyewitness accounts of people who claim that they interacted with Jesus after his crucifixion and his burial. that would seem rather odd. But he made the claim that he'd come back from the dead. We have eyewitness accounts. The second thing that we have, recorded and copied with extreme care. For something to be historically accurate, it has to be recorded and copied with extreme care. You can't have sloppy history. You actually can have sloppy history, and you can have rewritten history. But what we found with the Bible is that historically, it has been recorded and copied with the utmost of care. In fact, the Jewish scribes are known as being some of the most meticulous throughout all of... If you had to pick one, it would be the Jewish people, and particularly the scribes who did the copying of the law, the copying of the Old Testament. They were so particular that they did not number every word in their transcripts when they were writing them out. They numbered every letter. And at the end of their transcript, if it went back and they counted every single letter, if it did not match what it was supposed to in the original, they scrapped the whole thing. That sounds like good anecdote. Like, that's a really cool story, but like, how do we know that that's to be the case? Well, because between the years of 1947 and 1948, there were discoveries in southern Israel actually near the Dead Sea, where we see the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. It was found by a shepherd boy who was throwing rocks into a really small cave in a cliff, and he heard something break, and he went up there and he looked, and guess what he found? A pot that had been sealed for over 2,000 years with scriptures in it. And they pulled it out, and they began to find more, and they found that they were they called them now the Dead Sea Scrolls because it was found right by the Dead Sea. And as they put them against the manuscripts that they had, guess what they found? They were 100% completely accurate. For something to be historically accurate, you have to have eyewitness accounts. You have to have a very careful record of it. We have that. And here's the third thing. There has to be archaeological confirmation. One of the interesting claims today is that Israel has no place on the current sermon, like the Temple Mount currently in Israel, where the Dome of the Rock is. And yet we have massive amounts of archaeological evidence that the Jews, that was their sacred place and their temple. It's actually fallacy to think that it's not. But even more than that, we can archaeologically prove that the Old Testament is true. In the last 40 years, they found the remnants of the walls of Jericho. Jericho is a modern town. It's built right near where the ancient city was, but they found that the remnants of the wall, and they can't explain how the walls fell in. Isn't that interesting? Archaeological evidence. Actually, even about a year and a half ago in Syria, they discovered the remains of a city that was Hittite in nature. Now, that may not sound like a big deal, except that the Bible talks about the Hittites, but nowhere else in the ancient world did they see any evidence of a Hittite culture. And that was one of the areas that people would say, well, what about the Hittites? Well, guess what they found a year and a half ago? Hittite ruins. Isn't that interesting? Prove the Bible was correct. The second thing that I want you to get in why the Bible can be trusted, number one, it's historically accurate. Number two, it's scientifically accurate. Just remember, God created the world. God is the author of science. God's truth doesn't change, but our understanding of science regularly changes. You know that, right? Like, go back and read your third grade science book. Some things have probably changed, particularly when it comes to like an understanding of computer science. Wouldn't you say those who grew up on a Commodore 64? Anybody remember that? How about MS-DOS? Y'all remember MS-DOS? I'm giving away my age here, but I took a programming class in high school where it was in Pascal. Like, no, nobody really, like, I don't even know what that is. It's ancient. Here's the thing, that truth never changes, but our scientific understanding does. And throughout all of that historical change, as we've seen more and more revelation in the world of science, it has not contradicted the Bible, it has confirmed it. In 1861, the French Academy of Science, they published an article that said, it was titled, 51 Incontrovertible Scientific Facts That Prove That the Bible Is Wrong. That was in 1861. It is 2017 now. Guess how many of their facts were proven wrong and in fact confirmed the Bible? Guess how many? There were 51 facts. Guess how many? I can give y'all a hint. It's 51. Come on. Look at Psalms 148, 5 and 6. It says this, let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command and they came into being. He set them in place forever and ever. His decree will never be revoked. There was at one time a huge debate scene between creation and intelligent design. The validity of the Bible versus the truth of science. They don't have those debates very often at all anymore. Do you know why? Because nobody wants to debate the Christians. Nobody wants to debate the guy on intelligent design because it's impossible to defeat them. And in fact, if you're here and you're questioning, let me encourage you, go research, go study. And if you're here and you want to know more about how to defend your faith, one of the greatest books written is by Josh McDowell. It's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He started out to disprove the Bible so that he could win in debate. And in the process, he recognized that the Bible was true and he surrendered his life to Christ. And now he's considered one of the greatest speakers and thinkers in the Christian world. Pretty interesting stuff. And he came to the conclusion that the Bible is not a science book. I'm just going to say this right now. The Bible's not a science book. But what it does is confirm the truth that we continually see over and over. And it's also important that you get that the Bible does not say things that are true. And that's important. Why is that? Because for millennia, people thought that the world was flat. They thought that the world was flat. The Egyptians said that the world was built on five pillars. There was another ancient culture that said that it was built, that the earth was flat, and that it was held up on the back of an elephant who was standing on a sea turtle who was standing on a serpent that was swimming in an ocean. But the Bible didn't say that. What does the Bible say? If we look at Job chapter 40, verse 22, it says this, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. The better translation is really globe or sphere of the earth from the Hebrew. And interestingly enough, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And here we see, God is above the circle, the sphere, the globe of the earth. That's pretty foundational considering for millennia, everybody thought that the world was flat. I don't understand how they could sail and not realize that maybe there was a curvature, but that's perhaps because I grew up knowing that the earth was round. Because has anybody been on the ocean and you notice if you see, you can see a ship, you just start to see it and see it and see it, and then it, anyway, maybe I'm thinking too much. Job 26:7, this is what he says. He says, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. There's no elephant. There's no hippopotamus, there's no sea turtle. God has suspended the earth. We see this all the way back in Job. In Jeremiah 33:22, it says, the stars of the sky cannot be counted. And we're all like, duh, yeah, I know that. The thing, back in 151, in 151 BC, Hipparchus counted the stars. He counted 1,022 stars because here's the thing, with the naked eye, the stars can be counted. But 300 years later, Ptolemy, who's actually a father of science and astronomy, he said, that's rubbish, that's ridiculous that Hipparchus says that there's 1,022 stars because I counted them and there's 1,026. He missed four. But here's what we know. There are billions of galaxies, and each galaxy has billions of stars. We cannot count them. All the way back in Job, the scripture is affirmed. The stars of the sky cannot be counted. We look at modern medicine, which is fascinating and amazing, and there's so much truth in modern medicine. We look at what is considered the father of medicine, Hippocrates. Hippocrates said that there were four things that were required for the vitality of life that we had to have. There were yellow bile, black bile, phlegm, and blood. And if you were sick, it's probably because you had an infection in your blood and there was too much blood, so you needed to get rid of some of that blood. So they would engage in what was known as bloodletting. Tell me that y'all heard of this. I hope you've heard of like bloodletting. Yeah, it really works, except for like George Washington, who got sick, and yeah, first president of the United States, who died because he engaged in bloodletting, and he lost too much blood, and that was the end. And yet we see in the Bible, in Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the body is in the blood." So true. You don't want to like get rid of it. Like we know that when you are sick, you might very well, you don't want to get rid of it. You might need it. I would imagine that people here are alive today because you've had blood transfusions, because we know that in blood is life. Leviticus 13:4. To me, this is a huge one. It says the priest will quarantine the person for 7 days. They're talking about a sick person. Why is that important? Because for literally millennia, people did not understand that germs got you sick. They didn't understand pathogens. They didn't understand that it was microorganisms that would get you sick. And so we look at the bubonic plague in the 1300s, where over 25% of Europe died, all from a little bitty tiny pathogen. But they didn't understand why it was so important to wash their hands. In fact, when surgery, even in the Civil War here in the 1860s, that we see that people would get infection and die because the doctors were not washing their hands before they like reached up in your guts and fixed whatever was wrong with you. Like you'd probably not allow a surgeon to do that today, right? Why? Because we understand that there are things that you can't see that are so small, and that we recognize that if somebody in your office or somebody even in your family is sick, you're like, whoa, stay away from me, right? I hope so. You're not like, come give me a big kiss, baby. Like, oh, gross. That's kind of gross to begin with. But then, like, you don't do that to a sick person, do you? Is it just me or like you in a public place and somebody sneezes and they're like not in there? Don't cover your hands because you're going to touch a doorknob or something. Like, put it up in your elbow and like make sure it's covered. Why? Y'all are quiet today. Because it's nasty. I don't want your germs all up on me. I don't want to get sick, because we recognize, wow, germs can be spread. We can't even see it. I want to stay away from that. In fact, the Jews were thought to have some sort of magic, by the cultures around them, this is history, thought to have some sort of magical powers, because everybody else would be decimated by disease, and the Jews were healthy. But do you know why? All you have to do is read through Leviticus and find out how many things made them unclean, and they would have to be separated for 7 days from everyone, then they would have to bathe really good, then they could come back. Why is that? Because God's word's true, and he knows what makes us sick. Psalms 12:6 says, "And the world and the words are the word of the Lord, the words of," I'm going to say this right, guys. I'm going to try. "The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times." It's historically accurate, it's scientifically accurate. Here's a really cool one. It's prophetically accurate. We see a large number of prophecies in the Old Testament, and I want to specifically talk about the prophecies regarding the Messiah that was to come, that's talked about all through the Old Testament. It's going to be the Savior of the world, that's going to bring man back into right relationship with God. It's going to end the practice of animal sacrifice, because this man's blood will cleanse. They're talking about Jesus. The prophecies concerning the Messiah, and if you look at the most loose interpretation, there would be about 353 prophecies regarding the Messiah. If you look at a more conservative view, there's about 48 that pretty much everybody agrees, yes, these are clearly messianic prophecies. Well, for Jesus to fulfill 8 of those prophecies, that means one person fulfill all, just 8 of those 48 prophecies, the probability of that, and this was done by Peter Stoner in the book Science Speaks. He was a mathematician. The probability would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power or 100 quadrillion. That would be the probability of one person fulfilling 8 specific prophecies regarding the Messiah. Jesus didn't fulfill 8. Let's just double it and say that Jesus fulfilled 16 of those prophecies. That would be the probability would be 1 in 10 to the 45th power, or that number. 45 zeros, feel free to count. Now, we're just going to take a look and see what happens under the most conservative view, the most rigid view of, like, though there's only 48. I really believe it's probably more like 350. But of 48 prophecies fulfilled by one person, the probability is 1 in 10 to the 157th power, or 1 in whatever that number is with 157 zeros. Pretty impressive, isn't it? But Jesus didn't fulfill just the 48. I believe he really fulfilled the 353 prophecies. What's the probability of those prophecies being fulfilled in one person? We can see not only messianic prophecies, but we see prophecies that were written clearly, historically verified, prophecies that were written before even the Babylonian captivity that came about. The Bible is historically accurate. The Bible is scientifically accurate. The Bible is prophetically accurate. Here's why. 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This may have been penned by people, but it was authored by God. And I want you to get that it's true. Historically, guess what we find? It's totally true. Scientifically, it's not a science book, but everything that we see, it validates science over and over and over. Even our understanding of time that has been radically shaped by both three people primarily, Einstein, Stephen Hawking, and Brian Greene, which are all astrophysicists, begins in the theory of relativity with Einstein, that time is relative and it's affected by speed, it can be affected by mass. We found that to be true, and guess what it confirms? God is eternal. In our limited understanding, we say, well, eternal means forever. But the fact is that God is outside of time. And all of these astrophysicists have come to the conclusion that what we perceive as time being linear actually isn't the reality, but that time is, in fact, it looks like everything's kind of happening all at once. And if anything, it would be circular. It's like, wow, that makes sense to me, because that puts God outside of time, right in the middle of a circular timeline. And for him, the prophetic is any spoke on that wheel, and it's all the same distance. Ends a lot of dumb arguments. And proves that the Bible is not just historically accurate, it's not just scientifically accurate, but prophetically we can see the truth of it. Man, I want you to get this. Here's the fourth thing. It is thematically unified. That means from beginning to end, the themes remain the same. And I want you to remember that it was written over 1,600 years in 12 countries on 3 continents by over 40 different authors. And yet the theme remains the same. Sin. The curse that entered a perfect world, and the quest for redemption. And right in the middle is Jesus, because he is the subject of the Bible. He is the Messiah. He is who he says that he is. He said, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God. And he was 100% God and 100% man. And his role was one of redemption. And we see that all through the Old Testament. And we see this in the New Testament, the fulfillment of that. In fact, Jesus, in talking about the Old Testament, said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Don't be pitting the Old Testament against the New. They're the same thing. It's like a mirror. In fact, I talked about it last week. If you haven't listened to the message, you may want to go back and listen to Understanding the Bible. You can find it on our website. You can get it on our app. Go back and listen to it, because it's so cool to see that thematically the Bible, in spite of being written over a period of 1,600 years in 12 countries, in 3 continents by over 40 people from all walks of life, it remains consistent. I often hear this. Are there any inconsistencies in the Bible? What do you think? In fact, there are. But there are inconsistencies in context. And it's in not the book of Numbers. Actually, some of it is in the book of Numbers. When they talk about like army strength and the number of people that were here or there, and one person will say like there were 136,492 men who were ready for battle, and the other will say there was 136,000. My response to that is very similar. These are the only inconsistencies that we see. I'm just putting it all out on the table. Is that okay for you guys? So if I was going to ask somebody, how much fuel do you have in your gas tank? How much, Kevin, how much fuel do you have in your tank? About 3/4 of a tank. Really? Because if I went out there and measured it, you lying scumbag, there's 0.73, it's 0.73% full or 73% full, not 75. You're going to hell. It's context. Because it's penned by people, but it's authored by God. And that theme remains consistent. Luke 24:27 says this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus," this is what we see, he's writing about Jesus, "he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Because as you read the Old Testament, and the qualifications for what qualifies as a sacrifice, it's all about there has to be a blood offering. There has to be a blood covering. Jesus became that pure and perfect offering. In Genesis, we see that first blood offering was just, it was a sacrifice. God took the skins of an animal and covered Adam and Eve in their nakedness. How do you get the skin of an animal? They don't just like willingly go like, "Sure thing, bub, here you go, here's my skin." What do you have to do? Kill them. Blood has to be shed. We see it in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see in Hebrews 9:22, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin." The theme of the Bible is Jesus. He is the subject of the Bible. And the verb, so often we think that the verb is love. But John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he" what? He gave his only son. Give is the verb of the Bible. Yeah, I don't know what's up with the mic. So here's my charge. Is that on? Yes. Here's my charge to you. Ask the questions. Can the Bible be trusted? But seek the answer, and you'll have to find it. Historically, it can. Scientifically, it can. Prophetically, it can. Thematically, it can. Here's the fifth thing, and I want you to get this. It's trusted by Jesus. Matthew 5:18, he says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." It's trusted by Jesus. You know what I found? Many times people want to look at the Bible and go, "It has some really good stuff in there. There's some truth in there. But there's also truth over here. And so let me just mix the Bible with Confucianism or Buddhism. And let's look at that for a moment. Is there truth outside of the Bible? Of course there is, because all truth is from God. Here's a great truth. If I took my phone and I threw it as hard as I could at Pastor Josh's face, it would hurt. Would we like to see that demonstrated? Yeah, I'd kind of like to see that. That may be truth, but it's just limited truth. All truth comes from God. I want you to get that. But when we begin to take things and add them as an addendum, what we do is we say, "Well, the Bible isn't enough," but it actually is. And my heart for you is that you get that the Bible is completely true. And it was trusted by Jesus, who backed with validity the scripture. Man, I so want you to get that. So this is what I want you to see. And we'll put it up on the screen. It says, if you believe what you like in the Bible, but don't believe what you don't like, it's not the Bible that you trust, but yourself. So what you're saying is like, "Well, the Bible's got truth, sure, but I'm going to trust this." No, you're going to trust yourself. And my heart as a pastor is to get you to the place where you recognize that our life should be built on the Bible. It should be built on the truth of the Word of God as he speaks to us. And let me just tell you, there's lots of truth out there. I break my arm. Like if somebody's arm gets broken, and they're like, "We're going to pray, sure. But we're also going to go see a doctor and get that set properly," right? Why? Because we recognize that there's truth, but I don't build my life on modern medicine. I build my life on the summation of all the truth that we see in the scripture. I hope I'm making sense here, because I so want you to get it. Here's the sixth thing. Bible's historically accurate, scientifically accurate. It's prophetically accurate. It's thematically unified. It's trusted by Jesus. It has survived all attacks. It survived and withstood all attacks. There's two groups of people throughout all of human history who have been the focus of attacks. You know which two groups of people those are? First, the Jews. Over and over and over. Not just World War II. We can look and see at the enemy's plan of destruction. Why? Because they were the stewards of Scripture. The next group that's been attacked have been Christians. Why? Because we are also stewards of the Scripture. My question is, are you stewarding it well? And when you put God's word to the test, here's what you're going to find. It withstands every attack that comes your way. Can I just say, as we look at the Bible historically, even as we look at, though the Bible's not a science book, the validation of what we more and more understand in science, it doesn't contradict the Bible, it confirms it. That's why in 1861 they were publishing 51 incontrovertible proofs that prove the Bible wrong. But now we realize, no, those 51 proofs were wrong, and they were validated again by the Bible as we understand science more. It's withstood all attacks. The Bible's the most despised, derided, denied, disputed, dissected, debated, outlawed, and destroyed book ever. First Peter writes, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." One of the great Enlightenment philosophers was a Frenchman who's, I mean, he's got to be bad to the bone if you just go by one name. Voltaire. And Voltaire said within 100 years that the Bible would be forgotten. Within a few years of his death, the French Bible Society had bought his home, set it up as a place where they were printing Bibles and one of the largest distributors of Bibles in Europe. I think God might have a sense of humor. Because the Bible can withstand every attack that comes its way. And my heart for you is that you get in and you make it the foundation of your life. I want us to look at this, and it's a question. What is going to be the final authority in your life? And we're wrapping up. I've got one more point, and it's so simple. What is going to be the final authority in your life? Is it the word of God, or is it the world around you? And let me just say that our world is messed up, and if you're allowing your world to be the final authority in your life, get ready for the storms and the chaos and the craziness, because there is no stability in the world that we build for ourselves, because it comes crumbling down because we have faulty hands. But when we give our heart to God and we say, "Lord, I'm going to seek you," you'll find him. And when you find him and he brings light to the dark areas, you'll realize that there is a life that is founded on truth. And when you stand on truth, you stand on something that can never be shaken, because everything that comes against it is only a lie. Man, I want you to live by truth. And the last thing as we wrap up, it has transforming power. It has transforming power. How do you know that something is true? There's only one way to find out if something is true. You have to put it to the test. You have to put it to the test. And so here's my challenge to you, to put the Bible to the test. If you're here and you're saying, "Man, I don't know if it's for real or not," why don't you start reading? Why didn't you put it to the test? How do you put the Bible to the test? You begin to apply it. You make it the foundation stone of your life and you live it out. And here's what you'll find, that it is absolutely true. that genetics course really messed me up. Like, it messed up, messed with my brain big time, because I had to decide, is the scientific academic world, those who purport the truths of evolution, am I going to believe them, or am I going to believe the Bible? And I was really struggling with that decision, and I sought truth in both of them, but as I began to study the Bible and as I began to study evolution, and really basically what so many I came to realize embrace science as their religion, I realized that they were wrong. And I was right at that tipping point of going, you know what? My professor's a complete and total idiot. Such a closed mind. He refuses to even, because I talked to him about it, even refuses to even read the Bible. How can you purport truth if you've not sought truly for it? And I was at that place where I'd made up my mind, you know what? He's a fool. And everything that I've read is based on emotion much more than it was on science. And as I studied the Bible, I found it true over and over. And this isn't just some great message with 7 points. I lived it. And I found that the Bible was true. But the turning point, the huge turning point for me was as I'd been wrestling and struggling with this and then coming to the revelation, God, I really believe that this is real. And let me just say, I'd given my life to the Lord at 8 years old. I'd felt a tug on my life, but there was something that kept me from going in 110%. I was about 85. Y'all know what I'm saying? And I knew that there was a turning point of me going from that 85% of serving God to 100. And I concluded, you know what? God, I think I'm going to have to give you everything. And I was living at home. I was driving back and forth to school. And I went to sleep one night. And first service was the first time I've ever shared this from platform. I had this dream. It was the best way to describe it. It was a spiritual dream. And in the dream, I wake up, but I can't open my eyes. I'm completely paralyzed. And there's just this presence of this darkness. There's this foreboding darkness that's kind of gripped my heart, mind, and soul. And the fear that accompanied it was just palpable. It was horrific, like scared me more than I've ever been scared in my entire life. And I can't move. I can hardly breathe. It was horrible, completely paralyzed, like something had grabbed my mind. And there's just this unbelievable and indescribable fear that accompanied it. And then whatever that presence is, it's like English does not articulate this as I wish I could. It's like it began to speak to me, but it wasn't in an English, it was in no language, but even though it wasn't in a language, I understood what it was telling me, and it was threatening me. And it scared me even more when I began to sense that there was some sort of communication, like, it's threatening me. And I didn't know what to do. All I knew is, like, I should probably say the name of Jesus. And as I begin to try and speak, I can hardly speak, and I just barely get the name of Jesus off of my lips, and the whole thing stops. And I come to. And now I'm really just freaked out. No longer scared, but freaked out. Now, I want you to get this. I'm about 20 years old, 19, 20 years old. I jump up, run to my parents' bedroom down the hall. My mom's bed is my mom's side of the bed is closest to me, and I grab her and pull her down to me and it's like, you have to pray for me right now. And that was a tipping point, and I discovered two things. Number one, the enemy always overplays his hand. And the second thing is that the Word of God has transforming power. And if there was a dark thing that was after me, I knew 110% that there was a God of light and life and love. And my heart for you is that you experience that. and that you know more than just about the Bible, but you know it's true. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this message was for me, and I just know that I can even now just sense like God tugging on my heart. Let me tell you, he's got his finger on people's hearts here, that he's saying, trust me, trust me. Stop running from me. Trust me. Surrender to me. Give yourself 100% to me. And today, if that's you, if you know that you've maybe you've given 0% or maybe you've given 99%, but I'm telling you today, God is calling you to give 100% and to trust him, but you'll never be able to fully trust him until you seek him and you find out that he can be trusted because you're putting his word to the test. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this message was for me today, I sense God dealing with me in my heart. Today, I'm choosing him. I've not given him 100%, but today I know that there's a tipping point for me. If that's you, just right where you are, I want to pray for you and I won't embarrass you, but if that's you, just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I see you back here, right here, on the right side back here, I see you, right there. I want to pray for you guys. Father, I just pray right now for those that raised their hand, that Lord, that they know you as they seek you. And so let's just all pray together right now and say, Dear God, I surrender 100% to you. I believe you are who you say you are. I believe that Jesus, you are the Son of God, that you paid the price of sin, and your death on the cross made me free. But it's your resurrection that brings me life. I want my life to be yours. I choose you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just give a hand clap for those that raise their hand? We exist. Just remember, we exist to reach people. Two words for you before I leave. Next step. If you're here and you raised your hand, here's the next step for you. Take that communication card. Fill out where you made that decision, whether it's recommitting your life to Christ, surrendering your life to Christ, being baptized. Let us know what's going on. Also, Grow is today. Right after this, there's food, childcare. Don't miss that. Y'all give a hand to Pastor Josh. Honor, love being y'all's pastor. God bless.